Amen. Turn, please, in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It was my intention to finish Luke chapter 1 today. And after a bit of study, I realized it was useless to even try, that there was way too much here. We may as well profit from what is said. And so we'll just deal with Mary's hymn of praise today. And it's a remarkable hymn in and of itself. And to give it less than a sermon, I think, is probably to give it less than its due. And there's much we can learn here. There's much the instruction that we can carry. So Mary contemplates the great things God has done for her, but more importantly, the great things that God has done for his people through the Lord Jesus Christ in providing a Savior. Just for review, let's look back at verses 39 through 45. As Mary goes up to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth is carrying a baby in her womb too. Another supernatural baby, another miracle baby. Elizabeth, far too old to have a child, yet the angel of the Lord had come to her husband Zacharias and said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a child in her old age." And as great as that was, there was even greater news. This would be the one who would pave the way for Messiah. So as wonderful it was to have a child in her old age, the greater news was the redemptive news that God was now speaking to his people once again. And after 400 years of silence, the silence would be broken. The silence would be smashed as the world would see things that it had never seen before in the coming of John the Baptist and, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 39, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe,'" that would be John the Baptist, "'leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there'll be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" And so we see another prophetic word going forth. This is, like I said, very prophetic times taking place. And Mary was a woman of faith. She believed in the Lord. And we talked about the human drama of how all this would have taken place. Can you imagine this young girl, a teenager, being found with child of the Holy Ghost, and no doubt being the object of scorn and whispers of many, as they probably didn't believe it was from the Holy Ghost. And her own husband, even though she wasn't living with him yet, she was betrothed, her own husband, Joseph, had also found it just a little too difficult to believe, if you recall. And no doubt she had told Joseph, and Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, we read in Matthew chapter 1. And Joseph, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, in other words, not wanting to punish her to the full extent that he could have of the law, decided, "I'll just send her away. I can't live with this woman. She's been unfaithful to me. And she tells me that the child is conceived of the Holy Ghost. And she's a good woman, and she never lied to me before. I guess the only thing I could do is just send her away privately." And so he's concerned. So can you imagine Mary's perplexity? This great joy that she has, this joy that floods her soul, that she's the chosen one of God to bear the Christ child, and so few believe her. Her own husband doesn't believe her. The townspeople don't believe her. In fact, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the accusations they'd bring against him when they wanted to go against him was, "Well, you're a Samaritan." And what they meant by that, you're a half-breed. Your mom's a Jew, your father was a Gentile, you know. And that was the rumors that still circulated more than 30 years later, that Mary had had this child in an unfaithful way, which wasn't true at all. But now she gets encouraging words from Elizabeth. The Lord came to Joseph and told him, right? And so it took the Lord coming through an angel to tell Joseph in a dream, "No, this really is my child. It is conceived of the Holy Spirit." And Joseph was a man of faith, and he believed it. And he took her to himself. Well, Mary was a woman of faith. In spite of all of this, she trusted God. And here's an encouraging word from the Lord for her. Blessed is she who believed, for there'll be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And if you think about it, can you imagine this young girl with the whole world against her? You can only imagine there might have been doubts in her own mind too. I know that it's true, but... And how hard is it to go through this trial of people whispering and talking? What an encouragement it no doubt was to her to have Elizabeth speak this word of encouragement to her. And Mary was a woman of faith, and she did believe, and it came to pass exactly what the Lord had said would happen. Well, that brings us to Mary's hymn. That brings us to Mary's song. And the thing I found so interesting about this is I continued to read it. I was reading it and I'm thinking, you know what? It's like we're reading the Old Testament. It's like we're reading the book of Psalms. I mean, this would fit right in the Old Testament, right in the book of Psalms. And then if you think about it, there's very good reason for that. And the reason for it would be this basically is Old Testament time still. It's before the Lord Jesus Christ has come. It's before he's ministered. It's before he died. It's before he rose again. No wonder she's speaking in Old Testament terms, because basically we're talking about what we could call Old Testament times to a great extent. This is the period of transition that God is bringing to pass the fulfillment of all the things that he had promised. And Mary's song reads like a hymn. And we can see her deep humility. And she realizes what a great honor and privilege has been bestowed upon her. Well, let's read it first, and then let me just make some observations from it. Then we'll go in depth into it. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. Well, that would fit very well in the book of Psalms, like I said. We see her deep humility. She realizes what an honor and privilege have been bestowed upon her. But you can tell from the hymn itself that it never even crosses her mind that anyone would think to honor or worship her. All of her praise goes to God. All of her praise goes to her Savior. All of her praise goes toward the Lord. And she says, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. But it never even enters her mind that some people in the darkness of error would bow the knee to her and pray to her and ask her to bless them. Never enters her mind that such a thing would happen. And it should never, ever happen, by the way. That's a great dishonoring of who this godly woman was. She's not one to pray to. She's one that needed to pray. And there's one that we pray to. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So I hate to always have to say that when we talk about Mary. But that's just the world we live in. That's the reality of things, that there are people that venerate her and honor her. Well, believe me, it's not an honor. It's not a veneration to her. For if Mary were here today, she would be crying with a loud voice, "Worship my son, worship him. He's the only one worthy of praise and glory." She'd be pointing to Jesus Christ the Lord. And, of course, there's no great honor for people to pray to her. Well, she's a humble woman, and she's a godly woman. Over and over again, she shows a spirit of submission to God, the same type of submission that we should have, whatever the task is that God's given to us, whatever circumstances God's given to us. This was a great burden for this young woman to bear. Yet she joyfully undertook the task and submitted and said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." And third of all, her exaltation of God. He's the one she praises. He's the one she extols. He's the one she looks to as high and lifted up. And then what's really remarkable about this song is Mary's understanding of the scriptures. Now, she may have been a young teenage girl. And often in that day, girls were not well educated, but sometimes they'd be trained in the things of the Bible and things of God, too, depending on the home. We can certainly suspect that Mary was well trained in the things of the Lord, for almost every single word she utters in this song is not original with her, but comes from some other place in the scriptures. It's like a huge compilation of scriptures, be it quotes or be it allusions to things that have gone on before. So when I say it's like a great hymn and it's like a great psalm, well, we're going to spend our time today looking and seeing how the people of God in the past have said the same things that Mary has said here too, and how that can be applicable to us in our particular day. You know, we can say that Mary knew her Bible well and understood God's covenantal dealings with his people. So first of all, we see verse 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Turn to Psalm 103, please. I'm going to keep your finger here in Luke's gospel all the way through. And then if you have another finger, keep it in the Psalms all the way through. And then you'll need some more fingers to go other places, too. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. Psalm 103, verse number 1. The psalmist encourages himself to praise the Lord. And then he encourages others to do the same. And that's exactly what Mary's saying. My soul magnifies the Lord. And then she encourages others to also magnify the Lord and to praise the Lord too. And Mary first praised the Lord and encourages others. That's what the psalmist does. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And we could keep on reading, but we'll stop right there. Hard for me to imagine that this is not exactly what Mary has in mind. And there's some dispute amongst the scholars over what she means when she says, not only magnify the Lord, but God my Savior. My spirit's rejoiced in God my Savior. But I can't help but think that verse 3 of this psalm is in her mind. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You see, Mary was a sinner like you and I are sinners. She was not born perfect. There was only one sinless one that's ever lived, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a godly woman. She was a good woman, but she wasn't a perfect woman. And she, too, needed a Savior. Now, to be fair, the scholars debate over if that's what she meant. Because the truth of the matter is, the word Savior in the Hebrew mindset, and also as it translates into the Greek, can mean deliverer. It can mean one that helps us through our troubles. Joshua is the savior of the Old Testament as he led the people into to Canaan land and helped them win their battles. But there certainly is the redemptive aspect that comes from being the savior. And this is such a great hymn of praise. And it's such a great time in redemptive history that I have a hard time believing that Mary doesn't have salvation and ideas of eternal salvation in mind, as she doesn't fully realize exactly how it's going to come to pass. But she had already known, or would know very soon, from Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. We don't know if that happened before or after Mary sung this hymn. But if it happened before, then certainly her praise is in God, my Savior, for the Son that will come from my womb will be the one that will save his people from their sins. And isn't it great to know that I'm counted among his people, the handmaiden of the Lord? It's a great and a blessed thing. Back to Luke 1. Verse 48 says, for he's regarded the lowly state of his handmaid. Now, these are not the exact words that we find, but turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's regarded the lowly state of his handmaid. 2 Samuel chapter 7, tells us something about David's attitude and David's mindset. And let's read a few selected verses from here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18 says, "Then King David," this is after the Lord had told him that he would be the one who would have a son after him that would sit on the throne forever, talking about Jesus Christ the Lord. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you've brought me this far?'" Why should I have this kind of honor is what he's saying, which is basically what Mary says too. The handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, the one who really is nothing, and he is everything. Verse 22, David says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Look at verse 26. "So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel.' And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you've promised this goodness to your servant." 1,000 years before Christ, that's David's reaction, that Messiah would come through his line. 1,000 years later, Mary's chosen as the one that would bring him forth. And we see the same heart, and we see the same attitude, and we see the same praise as we read the entire hymn, going to God and God alone for fulfilling his promises to his people. The rest of verse 48 says, "For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." And you know, as I said earlier, she had no intention by that to say, "And pray to me, and I'll bless you too." For that's not what she's trying to say at all. And she says, "Great, for he who is mighty has done great things for me." Psalm 71. And it was great things for her. We cannot take Mary out of the equation, because she's a real human being that the Lord chose and put his favor upon, his grace and his mercy, to bring forth a great honor. She would be the one that would have a virgin-born son who would be the Son of God. Psalm 71, verse 19. "Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who've done great things, O God, who is like you." You see, her words echo the words of Scripture. She obviously knew the Scriptures well, as she, in her hymn of praise, quotes selected Scriptures from various places in the Bible. Back to Luke, 49 and 50 of Luke. "Holy is his name." Now, there's far too many Scriptures to look up there, because that's a common theme in Scripture. The holiness of God. "He's separate from us." That's what holiness means in the truest sense. Devoted and set apart. "He's separate from us. He's infinitely high, and he's lifted up." And my friends, I'll tell you this morning, this is the God that's unknown to many. This is the God that does not fit easily on a bumper sticker. You can put God on a bumper sticker. Nothing wrong with having Bible verses on a bumper sticker. But how do you fit God on a bumper sticker and make it to be more than a slogan, that's almost a throwaway word? I know people try. They put things like "God is awesome." Does that really do just dignity to who God really is? The intention is good, and for that we're glad. But does that really do the dignity that God deserves? Some people talk about God being their friend. Some people talk about God being their buddy. There was a popular song, many years ago, "Me and Jesus Got a Good Thing Going." And that kind of attitude doesn't show forth that we really know what it's all about. Popular bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." Well, isn't that nice? When things get tough, I guess you could do a little driving for a while, you know? I don't think people mean to do that. But I'm just trying to say, it God is so high and holy and lifted up that when we even talk about it, it's insufficient for who He is. In fact, the greatest way the Bible talks about it, look at Isaiah 6 for a minute. The greatest way that God talks about it is when He speaks in triplicate. A few times in Scripture, He'll speak in triplicate. And that's done for a reason, and it's done for effect. And it's to try to express to our human minds the great sense and awe of who He is. We sing the hymn 105, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. That's how the chorus goes each time. And the next time we sing that, which won't be today, I don't think, because I didn't pick that for a closing hymn. But the next time we sing that, just remember, as we sing that in triplicate, what we're trying to do, we're trying to pile up the whole idea that His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. And we're trying in our human baby tongues to express something about God. Well, here's Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There are no special effects in Hollywood that could do this justice. There's nothing that you and I have ever seen that really is anything like this. Isaiah is a prophet of God. He spent the first five chapters speaking forth the words of God and telling Israel about God. And now he gets a glimpse of a vision of the glory of God, and it drives him to his knees. The holy prophet of God, driven to his knees, and all he can be overwhelmed with is not only the sense of God's glory, but the sense of his own sinfulness and the sense of his own unworthiness. And this is what will happen when you have a sense of who God really is. If you know who God really is, you will not be proud. If you know who God really is, you will not think highly of yourself. If you know who God really is, humility is a natural outworking of knowing God. And it's just the opposite of what often happens. You know, we're Calvinists, unashamed to say so. But one of the accusations that come against Calvinists is that they're proud. And I think it's sometimes true. And who has less to be proud of? Because we know we didn't do anything. And we know it's all of His grace. But I think sometimes we get a little proud because we know the Scriptures pretty well. And we really can kind of baffle people. And we often don't convince them that we're right, but we can really make them mad when we argue. But our goal isn't to make people angry. Our goal should be exalt the Lord and proclaim His praises. For He's worthy to be praised and He's worthy to be known. And He is a Savior of sinners and is the only Savior of sinners. And men cannot save themselves. Men don't want to save themselves. Men are lost. And their own ideas are foolishness. And only by bowing to Him can there be salvation. We need to remember that, and that's what we're about. So please, don't stifle your tongue in talking about the things of God. But let's make sure that we're not simply proud because we can win an argument. Let's make sure that we give all the glory to God and to Him alone. And then when you win an argument, that's okay. If you have the truth, you should be able to battle well and use the sword of the Spirit. Well, I would say America, by and large at least, because that's the country I know, has by and large lost that sense of God's majesty. Our culture has lost it, and the Christian church has lost it. And in losing it, we've lost the power of God. And it's one thing to sing that our God is an awesome God. And it's quite another to believe that God is absolutely sovereign over every single thing that happens in the world. Sovereign even over the free will of man. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God is sovereign even over the free will of man? The very fact that some people would argue with that shows the view of God is too low. And God is not honored as he ought to be. The church has become man-centered instead of God-centered. And we can't change all the churches. But may God help us to be God-centered and not man-centered. Well, let me just ask you, by way of application here, and then we'll go back to the scriptures again. Why are you here this morning? Why did you come this morning? Did you come to be entertained? I rather doubt that, because there's more entertaining places to go. Did you come to feel good? Well, you might, and that's not necessarily bad, because let's face it, the world grinds us down. And there's a sense of exhilaration and joy and renewal that we get each Lord's Day as we come together and meet with the people of God and worship our holy God. That's just a reality, and it's great, and the gospel is good news, and the gospel is for Christians, and the gospel builds us up. And we need to hear the gospel because it revitalizes us. But the best reason to come on the Lord's Day, and the best reason to come every Lord's Day, is because he set aside one day in seven where we can put away the things of this world. We can honor his name. We can worship him. We can read together from his word and learn together from his word. We can hear the preached word given to us. And we can remember that he is holy, that he is exalted, and his name is to be honored. And I would pray that my attitude and your attitude would be that our names can be forgotten, but that his name will continue and his name will be honored. Well, you see the point. Look at Isaiah 57. Seems we're in Isaiah. The book of Isaiah speaks so much this way. And Mary appears to know the book of Isaiah too, as she knows the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amen. Well, back to Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 50. Our time is going to get away from us, so we're going to go a little quicker. But this one's worth camping on just for a few moments. His mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy's been proven to be great to the Old Testament saints, and his mercy will continue to be great to all who fear him. Keep your finger here. Turn back to Psalm 103 again. Psalm 103, and then we'll go to Psalm 145 after that. Psalm 103, and of course I have all the scriptures written out for you so you can easily look and see where we're going. Psalm 103, verse 17, Mary says, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Psalm 103, 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Look at Psalm 145, verse 4. See, we have the promise from God that his mercy will extend from generation to generation. But we also have the duty to teach the next generation about the things of the Lord. And then it'll be their duty to teach their children after them. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And, you know, this psalm is rich and full. It's so much like Mary's psalm that it's worth reading. Just follow along with me. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O my King, and I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you, and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, And I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. Mark that, because Mary says something very much like that in her hymn, too. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. The Psalms are great to read, but the Psalms can be uncomfortable to read too. Because the Psalms over and over do exactly what happens in verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And our human flesh want to cling to preserves all who love him. And we don't want to cling to but all the wicked he'll destroy. But God just doesn't let us off the hook. He continually is talking about his judgment as he talks about his mercy. And if you read the Psalms very much, you know that it's interspersed all the way through them, exactly like that. Why? Because that's good doctrine. Because that's what we need to know. Because that's what we need to hear. Because both are true. If we only talked about a loving God, we wouldn't be talking about the God who is, because he's also a God who will not spare judgment and does bring judgment on those that do not know him and that do not bow to him. Acts 2:39. Another thing we could say about that psalm is you can find the psalmist doing everything he can to extol how great and wonderful God is. And I just find myself at the end of that thinking, you know, he probably got through and said, I tried my best. I just wasn't able to capture it all. You ever done that? You ever had words and you just couldn't really say exactly what you felt? And you knew you couldn't, you didn't get it across exactly what you wanted. Well, never fear when you're talking about God. That's always going to happen. And you know what will happen to Christians? We'll spend all of eternity marveling more and more and more at the wonder and majesty of God and his awesome holiness. 10,000 years from now, we'll be marveling more. 1,000,000 years from now, we'll be marveling more. 1,000,000,000 years, we'll be marveling more. And because God is infinite, the marveling that we'll have for all eternity will be infinite marveling as we grow and learn and know him better. I realize that we haven't even begun to know him to his fullness because we're finite. He's infinite. We can never know him to absolute perfection. But we can spend all eternity glorying in who he is more and more and more. It's a marvelous thing. People wonder what you're going to be doing in heaven. Well, you won't be laying on a cloud playing a harp. And I don't know all of what we're going to be doing. But eye has not seen, nor his ear heard, or entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It's an amazing existence that's far beyond anything that anyone could ever imagine. Acts 2:39, we're talking about from generation to generation. And here is the prophetic word that comes after Christ has been crucified and raised from the dead, and Christ is now being preached in the first gospel sermon of the New Testament age to the people. The crowd cries out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And this verse sometimes gets misused, because people want to say, well, this is a promise that if I baptize my kids, they'll be saved. I don't think I see that in there. But there's a promise here, and it's a great promise. And it's a promise that the gospel is going to go forth and continue to go forth. And the promise is to you. I can tell you today, the promise is to you. Repent, believe on his name, bow before him. The promise is to you. But it's not just to you. It's to your children. It's to the next generation that will come. And the generation that will come after them. And the generation that will come after them. And the generation that will come after them. But it's not just to you, and it's not just to your children. It's also to those who are far off. And why would he say that? Well, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd. And he's basically telling them, it's not just the Jews. It's not just, you know, in this Old Testament mindset, we've had the idea that this is all for us. Messiah is coming for us. What was missed was that Messiah was coming for the world. Messiah was coming for all peoples. So it's to all who are far off, but it's all limited by a very important thing that's often missed. As many as the Lord our God will call. And if we quote the verse and we don't quote that with it, we really miss what Peter's trying to say. There's four things here. You, your children, all who are far off, and the qualification, as many as the Lord our God will call. You see, as Reformed Baptists, we do not believe that we have an ironclad guarantee that our children will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm just being blunt now. We don't believe that we have an ironclad guarantee. And that bothers some people. It causes concern to some. And I've even heard people say that if I believed like that, well, I wouldn't have children, because I'd be afraid they wouldn't be saved. Do you really trust God? Do you really believe God's word? Do you really know that he's absolutely sovereign? Do you absolutely have confidence that the judge of all the earth will do right? Now, let's just be blunt about this thing. We can trust God for our children. And we can trust that he will do the right thing. Now, I have a responsibility to train my children. I have a responsibility to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you know, when the end of the day comes, the truth of the matter is, ultimately, they're not going to be saved or lost because of anything that I do. I can't save myself. I certainly can't save my kids. But I can bow the knee. I can pray for them. I can do the right things. I can train them the right way. I can point them with confidence to Jesus Christ the Lord. I can look to my Father. And I can ask him to be a father to my kids. I can do all of that. And what more do you need? Trusting God is the answer, once again, as it always is to every situation. Well, back to Luke 1. You know, we don't have ironclad guarantees, but here's two women that did. Elizabeth, with John the Baptist in her womb, who's full of the Holy Ghost from her mother's womb. And Mary, who has the Christ child in her womb, the precious Son of God. They had ironclad promises that their children would live before the Lord. Verse 51. He shone strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. I said, Mary, why are you talking judgment? Because that's just as much of God as his love. It's the unspoken part. It's the part that when people read the Psalms, they often skip over and don't read. I found myself doing that too, just by the way. Psalm 34 is the psalm that I love to read to people when they're in the hospital. But like every psalm, Psalm 34 has judgment in it too. And I've felt uncomfortable sometimes talking to a good Christian person, and you know they're a Christian, and they know, you know, they trust in the Lord, and you're reading them the great comfort from Psalm 34, and then you start reading about he cuts off the wicked, and he destroys them and slays them. And I found myself sometimes skipping those parts and going back to the promises while the person's laying there. But you know, it's all the Word of God. We should accept it all, shouldn't we? And even if we're laying in a hospital bed, we're hearing that God judges the wicked. Let us just pray, oh Lord, help me not be named amongst them. Let me be named amongst those that know you and honor your name and praise you. Well, she talks about that. And then she says, he's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he's sent away empty. We already saw a verse that was very similar to that. And then she talks about he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And so much we can say here. But basically, let me just say this and conclude. God is faithful to his covenant promises. And that's where she ends her song. Verse 54. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The promise of Messiah was made in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Genesis 3:15. You'll have a son. And the promise was reconfirmed over and over and over again. And she mentions Abraham. And Luke loves to talk about Abraham. 22 times in the book of Luke and Acts, he talks about Abraham, Father Abraham. And if there's anything we can glean from that, anything we can glean from what Mary says here, it's the importance of the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant is something for us to realize because it doesn't relegate Abraham to some distant dispensation that has no relevance to the church and will not have relevance until some future time when God decides to work with Jews again. But that's not what the Abraham covenant is all about. Abraham would have many sons. Abraham would have many children. And I'm looking out over the congregation today and seeing many, many, many children of Abraham. Father Abraham, the father of faith, and the father of all those who look to God in faith. And we are his seed and are counted as such. And the people of God for all times are counted as such. The promise came to Abraham. The promise came to Isaac. The promise came to Jacob. The promise came to Judah and to the tribe of Judah. The promise came to David. And finally, in the fullness of time, the promise comes to this little teenage girl who's chosen by God to the most remarkable thing. And what did Mary do? She didn't do anything. She did nothing. God did it all for her, too. Which is an amazing thing. Well, Mary had a firm grasp of scriptures. She had the sure promises of God given her by the angel. And she was a woman of faith, and she believed God. And she was able to sing forth this hymn. That's very much a psalm itself. Let me just close by saying I was visiting the Watsons this week. And it was John's 90th birthday, as you know, on Thursday. And John was talking about something he'd heard R.C. Sproul say on the radio. And hearing him talk, it was a real blessing to hear him talk about it. Because really, it was quite profound. And it's not anything you've never heard before. But hearing it from John, knowing he got it from R.C. Sproul, and that it blessed his heart, it blessed my heart too, to hear him talking about it. And really, R.C. was saying that he was speaking in a worship service to a very, very small audience, a small group of people. And he said something to the effect, as he went before that group of people, that was like six or eight people that he was standing in front of. He said that he told them that it was very intimidating to speak to such an august company. Because they all laughed, you know, because that's kind of funny. And he got the laughter you'd expect. But then he said something that was really quite profound. He said, no, in reality, it's true. Because we need to realize that we're part of something bigger than what we see here. Much bigger. Part of God's kingdom. And we know the God of Abraham, and we're his seed. And we worship the God of Moses. And we worship the God of Israel. And we're part of the same kingdom as David. And the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament join together to be one church of Jesus Christ. And we're part of that holy fellowship of all the saints of all ages. 6 or 8 of us gathered together, or 2 or 3. It's an august company. And it's a great and a glorious thing. It was a blessing to hear John put it that way. May we remember those things too. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.